Galatians chapter 2. Appreciate some Springs being with us tonight. We're glad to see y'all are here. I want you to dock your preacher day's pay for not doing anything all day today. And make sure y'all take care of that. Get the financial secretary on the phone if you have to. I'll vouch for it. In Galatians chapter 2, we begin reading at verse 7. While you're turning your Bibles there, this chapter deals with the theme of dealing with legalism. The key verse being verse 16, where the Bible says, "There, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So when we look at this, we know that this whole chapter deals with legalism. The first 10 verses we looked at already, deals with the error of legalism. Start off this chapter. We saw in verses 1 through 5 how people can be deceived by a cult, and then deceived by a crowd, and denounced by a crowd. And also tonight we're seeing how people can be distressed by their circumstances. If you look in verse number 7, the Bible says, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." As we look tonight in the Word of God, I want to preach to you tonight on the misery of a misplaced minister. The misery of a misplaced minister. Nothing in this world is worse than a minister that gets out of place and stays in the wrong place. And I want to show you this from the Bible tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do love you. God, we thank you for your kindness and grace towards us when we did not deserve it, and we still don't. But God, we thank you that it's here. Thank you, Lord, for the people that's gathered tonight, God, that you'll do a work in our hearts and lives. I pray you'd help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I pray, God, tonight for the folks that hear this message tonight, Lord. I pray Psalm 119, verse 18, Lord, that you'd open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work. Lord, if there's anybody amongst us lost tonight, Lord, I pray, God, that they'd get saved. I pray, God, for the saved to be encouraged in you, Lord God, that we'd go forward for you and do greater things for you than we could without you. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Amen. As we look in this chapter tonight, when a preacher is not where he's supposed to be, he makes himself and those around him more miserable than anybody could imagine. One of the saddest testimonies I've ever heard in my life was a man told me he had 3 preacher boys in his church. He said, "I can't get along with none of them, and neither can none of the people here." I said, "Well, what's the matter with them?" He said, "I don't know." As I read over this chapter, I think about that, and I think about being in misery because you're not where you're supposed to be as a preacher. If God calls you somewhere, you're supposed to be there, not at the place you're at, and you're supposed to get to that place. But the problem is, if you stay there trying to see when you waiting on the preacher to die or whatever you're trying to do to get his pulpit, you'll be in misery, and everybody around you will be in misery. And listen, when I go to places and I see a bunch of preacher boys sitting on a pew, sitting there waiting on their turn to die, I let them know I'm there tonight and I'm not dying. I'm there to tell them something, and that's to get up and get out and get with it. Amen. There's plenty of places to preach. That jail over there's got plenty of places open. The prison's got plenty of places open. And I'm not talking about got a bed open for you. I'm talking about there's a pulpit over there waiting to hear from you. You can be in a place like that and be used. You can go to the nursing home. I've said somebody tell me, "Well, ain't nobody down at the nursing home." There's plenty down at the nursing home. There's plenty still in their right mind down at the nursing home. And if that ain't good enough for you, them nurses, I hope they in their right mind. Maybe you can go down there and preach to them or talk to them or something. You say, I don't know about that. Well, pick you out a street corner. Anyone in Gaffney is good. I found out that there's plenty of people down there, and if you want to find out where they are, go across from Harold Tindall's and preach right there. The fish are right ready to bite right in there. Listen, you won't have to worry about it, because if they call the law on you, the law will come down there and back you up. Now listen, there's got to be a remedy when there's a misplaced minister and people getting away like that, and Paul gives us the ingredients for that thing here in Galatians chapter 2. And the first one is, in verse 7 and 8, is find out what crowd God sent you to. He says in verse 7, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Do you notice the correlation there between Peter and Paul in that verse? Is you got to do your own work. Amen. Every Christian needs to understand that. Do your own work. God has a place for everybody that's saved.
Right.
It's called the body of Christ.
Amen.
The only problem is everybody wants to be the head, and the head's been taken before the body started. That's Christ.
Right.
But what God does need is he needs folks to get in place in that body so they can be used of him instead of used of the devil. If you don't think God, listen, if you don't think God is my witness tonight that the devil will try to use saved people to break up a church, you are sadly deceived. He'll tempt the saved, and listen, like he'll lead the lost, and he'll even come to you as an angel of light. And Paul warned saved people about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. But I see here that you got to do your own work. He said there, contrarywise, when they saw it. Hey, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, Paul was going to go out and reach the non-Jewish sector, if you will. Peter was going to go reach the Jews. They had two very different ministries. They would cross over and help one another. But Paul didn't tell Peter how to do it, and Peter didn't tell Paul how to do it. They went to where they were at, and they done their own work. Would to God, listen, hey, the misplaced ministers I know right now, they're the greatest armchair quarterbacks I've ever seen in a pew that said, if I was the pastor, I would do it this way. If I was doing this, I'd do it that way. And God forbid one of them come in while you're having a revival meeting and you call on him to pray and hadn't called on him to preach because you're fixing to get a 20-minute prayer with 3 points, an illustration, and a poem of why he should have been preaching that meeting. And you hear you can almost hear the, while he's praying. Listen, hey, I see a lot of people doing that stuff. Hey, listen, do your own work. Go where God puts you. Find out where God's got you at and get with it.
Amen.
Don't be no armchair quarterback.
Amen.
For years, I've tried to call Jerry Jones down at Dallas, and he won't listen to me about dropping a certain player. Now that player's all banged up. I could have saved him a lot. That's right, his last name ain't Cutler. No. That's right.
I got you, brother. I got you.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Just for the record, it was Jerry Jones told his boys to stand during the national anthem.
That's right. I like it.
America's team.
Yeah.
Just to throw that out there for you. But I look at this thing, and I see that a lot of folks are busy trying to figure out how somebody else ought to be doing it when you need to figure out how you ought to do it.
Right. Amen.
Like I said, I've tried to call Jerry and tell him how to run the Dallas Cowboys. He seems to not want my input. And I feel the same way about people who try to tell me how to pastor this church that don't even go here.
Yes, ma'am. Amen.
Well, if I was there, I'd change the carpet, throw the this out. No, you wouldn't. You ain't going to do none of that.
Right.
And we ain't neither. We're gonna find out what God wants us to do and do that thing.
Yes.
I heard one time a while back, this fella called me and want to know how many we is running. I said more than I pray for usually, but why you want to know? He said, we were looking for an active church that had a great youth ministry. I said, oh, we got that. I said, we got a Sunday school class. He said, well, I was looking for more than that, maybe a ball team. I said, we don't do ball teams. Said, listen, you got the wrong number. You want to call the junior high school.
Yep. Right.
He said, junior high school? I said, yeah, that's where the ball games are.
That's right.
That's not a church operation.
Yeah, man.
Somebody called and asked me one time, and may I ask about the pastor of the church? I told them they may. I didn't tell them I was. I said, may I ask about him? I said, you may. And the lady proceeded to ask me about where the pastor got his education. I said, he's a dumb hillbilly redneck. You don't want to fool with somebody like that. If you listen, you don't want to fool with all that. That ain't why you look for a church. You don't look this way for a church. You don't look through the paper to find the best deal for a church. You look this way for a church.
Right.
You look at, Lord, where do you want me to be? And listen, when somebody realizes where they're supposed to be, they get to where they're supposed to be, they do their own work while they're there. If not, you're going to have somebody that's going to be in misery and going to make everybody around them miserable because all they know is they mad about something and they don't even know what it is. Look at verse number 8. He says this, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostle of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. The proof was in the pudding. You see where God works, and that's where you go. So you got to find out where, what crowd God sent you to. Go to that crowd, do your own work, and watch where God works where you at. Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 5, I see where the Father works, and there I work.
Yeah.
And if it's good enough for Jesus to look where God works at, Him being God in the flesh, it's probably good enough for us to do the same thing,
right,
to follow after Him and look and see where is it God's working at? Where is it He's working at? If we find out where that is, we'll be in good shape and we can go right down there and see where God works at.
Right.
And work right alongside the Lord and follow Him and what He's doing. But if we don't, oh, it's going to be misery. You'll be getting a phone call from a preacher boy talking about, I think that brother that got up and sang tonight, I think his hair was a little bit too long tonight. I think that lady that sang tonight, I don't think her dress was quite long enough. Yeah, they'll start nitpicking the nits. You'll find people that all of a sudden, now listen, they'll be vague booking on Facebook talking about, well, I wish the churches would get right with God. Vague booking. You know what that means? That means you don't put a name on it because you're scared to death to call the thing out because you in misery and you want, listen, misery loves company and you can find company out there if you're looking for it.
Oh, yeah.
Listen, I find out there's a lot of folks like that. They listen, especially preachers, they in misery because they're not where God put them at doing what they're supposed to be doing. And because of that, they want everybody around them to be like that. And when they don't get no converts, they go looking for like faith. People just like them. Are you miserable tonight? Well, guess what? There's somebody probably here going to be miserable with you. And if not, you can get out on the World Wide Web, 7.5 billion people on this planet. You'll find one or two here and there, I'm sure.
Right.
You know why they're misplaced? They're not looking where God works at. Most folks in church are not sheep anyway. They're buzzards. You know what they're looking for? The next dead thing. And they'll flock and fly over that thing and make a big stir of it. And you'll see them from a distance and all that. And then when that thing gets eat slam up, they'll go find something else dead and they'll go do that thing. In case you wonder, let me spell it out for you. They left north side, east side, outside, and west side, and inside and outside, going to all these churches with the next big thing. It's just something dead these buzzards is flocking to.
Amen.
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 Now watch this thing. We see that the remedy is this. We need to find out what crowd God has sent you to. But the next ingredient down in verses 9 and 10 there, simply this. We need to follow through when God calls us to a place and follow through when the church sees where God sent you to. Do you know that the most miserablest of all of them sound like this? Well, I don't need nobody to tell me nothing. I know where I'm going. I know where God called me to. Really? Well, here's how it works. If your church don't see that, God ain't called you to do it.
Amen.
Now, this is deep water here, but it's so simple you can drown. It's only ankle deep. It's deep. It's only ankle deep. And you can drown in ankle deep water. I want you to look at verse 8. He says in verse number 8, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." You know who will see what God calls somebody to do? The other church people will. They will literally see what God's done in a preacher's life, and they'll start seeing the evidence of that thing that God has called that man to do that work.
Mm-hmm.
You know what kills them? Well, they get mad at me. So I don't care if she likes me or not. I'm going to preach anyway. I don't care if Donna likes me. They'll jump on the women first because the women is the first to criticize them. Let me tell you something. When I first started, you think I got bad English now? You ain't heard nothing yet. I won't release the tapes to this day because of it. And I was sitting up there, preached my heart out. First time I ever preached in my life. Gave the invitation, turned over to the pastor. Girl got saved.
Amen.
I'm sitting there riding a mile high on that thing thinking, thank God somebody got saved the first time I preached. Now, ain't that good? And you know what? I had somebody come up to me and said, you slaughtered the English language tonight. Moi? Slaughtered English? Why, I grew up speaking it. How'd that happen? Then I listened to the tape and I said, dear Lord, you did slaughter the English language. Now, I can make y'all excuses I want to. Why? But it happened.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I mention the females I mention because it's usually a school teacher to catch that stuff before the rest of you will.
Come on.
Stop it.
Yeah.
Don't you say nothing tonight. And you know, I think it's kind of good that God puts people like that in your life, because instead of you going around being slaughtered by somebody you don't like, at least people you like can tell you where you messed up at and you can get the thing fixed up.
Come on. Yeah.
Listen to me very carefully. The church will know where God sent you to.
Yeah.
And if somebody don't care about you, they ain't going to try to help you.
Right.
The King's English.
Yeah.
I had a fellow tell me one time, and I'll never forget this. He leaned over to me in Bible college and said, "Why are we taking reading in English in college?" I said, "Because you need it, amen."
Yes.
You need it.
Yeah.
I didn't tell him I needed it, but I knew he did. I done been told. Time to give the gift on to somebody else. Give it forward. But I see this. Other church people see where God's put you at and where God's taking you to.
Yeah.
And they'll be the biggest help in your life.
Amen.
Now watch this. He said that thing. He said the same that worked in Peter was mighty in me towards them. I know that God don't call everybody to the same place. But boy, he starts putting them there. He puts the same power on one as he does on the other one to go two different directions, doing two different things. And I find out when you go there, you just follow through where God has you and quit worrying about what everybody else is doing.
Amen.
I don't have time. Somebody asked me a while back, said, "What do you think about what these churches are?" I said, "I don't care what they're doing. I don't got where I don't care. I don't know if I'm just older or whatever it is, but either way, I don't care. I don't care. Listen, they run ads in the paper and be the biggest heretics they want to, or they'd be the best churches God can use. I don't care which one they do. That's them. But if I take my time and dwell on them all the time, I will never get anything done that I need to get done. I find out Jesus said again there in John 5, he said, "Where the Father works, I work." And when people sees you going to do the Father's work, they'll see it themselves. And people notice that thing. And if you look down at verse number 9 down there, he said, "And when James, Cephas, and John," watch this, "who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship." Now that right hands of fellowship, that's in your church bylaws. "That we should go unto the heathen and they to the circumcision." So Peter, James, and John, who it said were pillars, not princes.
Yeah.
Now there's a difference.
Amen.
Some outfits would have you to believe them guys were princes and God representers in the flesh and the term of a pope, but that ain't what the Bible just says. It is pillars.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know why we know there's pillars? Because that church was built on those men.
Mm-hmm.
James, Cephas, and John. Now watch this. He said that they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Seemed like I read about that in the Bible where they took them guys in. Barnabas went and got Paul and took him in. They went down there and they started ministering. They taught the people for a year. Then when it come time for Paul to go out and be a missionary, guess what? Guess what? These were the guys that said, "We think God called them."
Yeah.
We think God's called them. We see God's work on their life. We see God's hand in their life. And we want to send them forth. Right hands of fellowship. Send them out of there. Now, I notice that when he says that, he says that here's a crowd we get. We get the heathen. You'd think he is going to Africa looking for something with a bone in his nose, sacrificing people on poles and everything else. But the heathen's all around you.
Yeah.
The word heathen means people that don't know God.
Right.
And it doesn't matter if they profess to know God, they don't know God. I grew up watching Tarzan movies, and Tarzan always called them people the heathen. Even he knew it. Isn't that something? And I grew up thinking that, but I found out something. If the heathens are people that don't know God, guess what? You can find them anywhere. You don't have to go. Listen, you don't have to go too far for that.
Right.
I see. He said that we should go into the heathen, they into the circumcision. Listen, there's some folks that when God sends them out to people, the church will know it. They'll say, "Send them people out to reach that crowd right there." And then they say, "Somebody sent out to this crowd over here." They said, "Yeah, we see they sent to this crowd over here." The reason being, this guy that's going to the circumcision over here, he probably couldn't handle the heathen.
Right.
And the guy that's going to the heathen couldn't handle the circumcision crowd.
Right.
Do you realize that Peter, when he walked out there and started reaching these Jews, now listen to this. 638 commandments, 248 prohibitions. He had to know every one of them so he could reach them people with them things. Back over here, you got to know 10 of them.
Yeah.
True story. We think there's only 10 because we Gentiles. That's what we think. We are the heathen. And we go out there and we say, Peter goes out soul winning. It goes like this. "Abba Shalom, my brother. And the guy, Ava Shalom, you know, and the guy, maybe he's over at the prayer wall and he's over there praying. And he's doing all this. Peter goes up to try to win him. He's got to know them prohibitions and he's got to know them commandments. He's got to know the dietary restrictions. And he cannot have bacon on his breath while he's doing it because that guy ain't had none. He'll smell it a mile away.
Yeah.
You become all things to reach all people. And then Paul, when he goes over here, he just has to know the first 10. Because generally people know about those.
Right.
And he can deal with them over here. Well, he's over here trying to teach and show them I know the dietary law, the restrictions, and I know the commandments and the prohibitions and the ceremonies and the sacrifices. Paul goes over here and says, have you committed adultery? And the guy says, why no? Well, have you done it in your mind? Well, maybe. Well, the Bible says, and starts dealing with him.
Yeah.
He's got to come over here and deal with all the tradition of the elders and everything else and then try to take the law to win that man to Christ because he knows the law. This guy over here knows a little bit about it. And when you see God's gifted a man to go over here and gifted another man to go over here, listen, it only makes sense when God puts somebody somewhere because now let me back up and tell you the background of these two men. Peter, who's going over here, grew up a Jew, but was as ignorant, unlearned as they come. He still cussed after he got saved. How about that? He's still saved. Before, during, and after, when he done it. But that example in the Bible don't mean you should cuss with him. But he has no background in education, none of that, but yet he's going to the educated crowd. Over here, you got the man that's got all the degrees, the man that sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the man that knows all that stuff, the guy who's been versed and trained in it. He tells about that in Philippians chapter 3. He's going to a crowd that don't know about it. Now, if me and you was God, we'd have put Paul over here and Peter over here. But yet God said, I want Peter here and Paul here.
Right.
Say, why do you think that is? It's just my opinion. But I believe God puts people where he puts them to sharpen their edge while he's dealing with them to deal with others.
Right.
Because Paul would have used that education as a springboard and life would have been so much easier and he might not have needed the Lord to even try to talk to those guys. Whereas when he comes over here, he's going to need a lot of help from the Lord because these people don't know a whole lot. He's going to relate to them in a whole different way. Peter over here, on the other hand, he's having to relate with people that's going to look down on him from the start.
Right.
Ain't that something?
Yes.
The only thing you can look back at that and say is this. God knows what he's doing. He puts people places and he can take care of both crowds. You follow through when you see where God puts somebody. In verse number 10 says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. When you follow through when the church sees where God sent you to, make note also that you don't forget about where you were taught and what you were told. Only they that we should remember the poor. That was something that was brought up when they sent them out. Remember the poor at Jerusalem. When they come back in Acts 15, remember the poor at Jerusalem. Romans 15, verse 25, Paul remembered that. And see, there's a lot of stuff that we tell people when we send them out. And when the church sends them out and they ordain them, they go out and do something. There's things they got to keep in mind. There's a whole book in the Bible called 2 Timothy that's for the minister. And he's reminding him the whole book. You know why? Because 1 Timothy is sending him out, telling him what to do. 2 Timothy is encouraging him to stay there.
Yeah.
Now, if we go back and we look at that thing again, we have to figure out something. Why in the world that when we send preachers out, we send them out with 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, prove rebuke all those. And we say, man, that's we got to do, man of God, you got to preach the word and all this. But Paul didn't do it till later in life, and he told him that. Was Paul misplaced? No, it was God's word. God wrote it. If he ever needed to figure out that the word of God worked, it was in 2 Timothy, and here's why. Once you get out and deal with people, and you get involved with the people God sent you to, after a while, you realize something. We're not setting up chairs. We're not adding pews. We're not building buildings. And that flies in the face of modern American church. Can I announce to you tonight and let you all know you are the biggest failures they have ever seen in their life. The church growth committee experts, they snob their nose at you. They tell you if you do these 10 or 15 things they recommend, they'll send you an email every day reminding you they know that stuff. If you'll just do this, you'll have record church growth.
Right.
Might I remind you of something? 95% of America attends a church with 100 members or less. 95%. Recent research, September 15th, 2016. Now, that tells me that the majority of America in church is a failure. And if I go back to the final authority of all matters of faith and practice, Jesus Christ would not have made a good church growth person. John chapter 6. They have a big homecoming meal. Everybody ate fried chicken from Colonel Sanders and Bojangles. And they loved it. He fed all of them. And then he started preaching, and he got the 12. There's just 12 left. Now, when you go from 6,000 to 12, that's more than a split. Amen. That's a mass walkout's what that is. But he didn't turn to them 12 and say, "Well, y'all the cutest ones. I'm glad you stayed." No, he looked at them and said, "You want to go with them?" It was as if the Lord was not concerned about having the most numbers of all the brethren. When they brought it up to him, "You running more than John the Baptist," he didn't care. Didn't bother him at all. When they brought it up to John, you know what John said? "He must increase, but I must decrease." And I see plainly here, he said, "We should remember the poor." The very things they taught us back at the beginning, we still need to do that thing. And a lot of times we forget about this. When we leave where we're put at and God sends us out, God sends us out for a reason. It's to get the gospel out that way.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
Leave the Ringling brothers to the Ringling brothers.
Amen.
They know more about it than you do. Listen, most churches you go into nowadays, they look like a circus.
Amen.
You got a bunch of people painted up, wearing a bunch of clothes that they shouldn't be wearing in church and everything else, and they always have to have activity entertainment going on in three different places in the church to keep everybody's attention. If not, they'll go find somebody that does.
Amen.
That's the true story. And you say, "Where can you read about it?" In tomorrow's newspaper, probably. Go down to the hospital in the morning. Just listen. Well, we had Jugglers for Jesus last night, and they were so good. We had mimes for the Messiah, and we didn't even have preaching. It got so good. That's about the only time you can keep that crowd quiet is put paint on their face and tell them to be quiet, and then you can't keep them still. Amen.
Amen.
Is that what you said to say, right?
Amen.
Okay. I was speaking with someone the other day, and they mentioned about their church had three different choirs. I said, "That's interesting." I said, "How many people you run?" They said, 50. I said, "Oh my goodness. You got 50 people in three different choirs. How in the world does that work?" I couldn't figure out how it was done. But I did come up with this. First choir split, and they went and started that New Promise Choir. And then the two of them had people that still disgruntled both them. They start out and had New Victory Choir. I guess. I mean, why would you do that? Why would you have three complete choirs? I could see a youth choir, an adult choir, and do, you know, but I don't know. But what I do know is this. You need to keep following through where God puts you at. I figured some of it had to do with that three-ring circus. Y'all ever been to the circus before? It's a wonderful experience. I finally got to go as an adult. And I noticed something. They busy the whole time.
Yeah.
There's a dude walking a tightrope over here. There's elephants walking around over here and tigers over here. And then there's them clowns that come out there. And they go out there and they get in the car. There's 15 of them get in one car and drive off. And I mean, it's all kind of stuff.
Right.
And I thought, that's just good, you know. And then I heard Brother Kirsch tell me he went to a rodeo. He got roped into that deal one time, went to a rodeo. And he basically described me the same scene I went to at the circus. Except we had better music than he had. Now listen to me. When I get to looking at stuff like that, and I come into the church and see it, I'm thinking, what happened? You know what it was? Somebody tried to say that stuff you was told when you was ordained didn't work, and you trying something else.
Amen.
Guess what? Whatever worked in the time of Christ will work right now. Whatever gospel he preached will work right now. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the gospel of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 5, the gospel of your salvation. It still works. And for everybody that says it don't work, they didn't like a church like that, they are looking for entertainers, and they instead of baying like a sheep, they probably butting like a goat the whole time they in there. I recommended to a church here the other day, and I want to recommend this to everybody. We used to have fights at business meetings. It's like having a boxing match. We was having a major pay-per-view coming up on the last Sunday of every month and all that stuff. And it was, the deacons versus the preacher. The preacher and the deacons teaming up tonight to take on the new faction. And all this stuff is going on. So I asked my pastor, I said, how do we fix that? He said, you having problems in business meetings? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, quit having business meetings. What a revolutionary idea. And then it dawned on me. They didn't have business meetings. Their church seemed to do just fine.
Yep.
But you know what? If you do something and you follow through where God sends you to do it, guess what? What you was told at ordination will work on down the road and it'll keep on working. And there's another little secret about these misplaced ministers. They hate to hear this stuff. It might very well be that God's going to let you die instead of you sitting there watching your preacher die and everybody letting you take over. Because, by the way, they don't like you anyway. Just a little handful of heartwarming advice to people. It may be that all them people you made mad won't vote you in after your preacher dies. In fact, once he dies, they won't be anybody to keep them off of you, and they'll vote you out too. Why? You've made them miserable, remember? Because you've been miserable and you've been misplaced. You've been in the wrong place. You've been making everybody around you miserable trying to do all that. Now the things come home. Now here's another thing for you to consider. There are two places in this world. Two places. One I want to be at and one I do not want to be at. I do not want to pastor the church I grew up in. You know why? Because I'm always that little teenage kid or that little kid to them people.
Yeah,
okay. And the other one's the place outside of where I'm supposed to be at.
Yeah.
Now, if I'm looking at this thing wrong, y'all stop me at any time. But I see a fact here that Peter went one way and Paul went the other, and God used both of them.
Right.
Is that right? Do you realize if Paul would have stayed over here with them Jews, how miserable he could have made them Jews? They could have told Paul, we're keeping the law. And he'd said, not kosher. Because he'd have known which 38 points that's violating. And he could have made their life miserable. Peter, on the other hand, could have been over where Paul was. And every time they'd have a Jewish visitor come in, Peter'd act like he didn't know the Gentiles. Oh, wait a minute, that happens later in the chapter, don't it? And that'd cause problems the whole time. You see, when you're dealing with legalism in this chapter, one of the biggest legalists is that misplaced minister. Do you know that there was this guy, he went to preach to this pastor, and he walked in on a Sunday morning to preach for him. Never been to this church, so I recommend him go there. The pastor gave the young man a chance to preach. He got in there and preached, and the first thing he done is got up and blasted everything and everybody he saw. He told them everything they was doing wrong. Everything. And do you know that that guy, when he got through with that, even derailed the pastor on something before he got through? The boy got out in his car, him and his young wife, was driving back to the Bible college as part of. Car misses a red light and kills both of them. That man died and went out into eternity without telling them how to fix the problem. Anybody can be a fault finder. Yep. Anybody can.
Right.
Your hair is too gray, your hair is too long, your hair is too short, your dress has too many slits, and yours don't have no slits, it's too high, it's too low, all that. Y'all have too thick a carpet, y'all's carpet's too thin. I mean, you can come up with anything. Your grass needs cut, your grass don't need cut. I mean, you can find fault in everything. But can you preach the solution and God use that solution to change somebody's life? I found out early on and very easily it can be done is take this book and fault find humanity. Pretty easy. Here's the trick. That ain't what they told me to do at my ordination.
Right.
They told me to go out there and tell them the thing that would fix them.
Right.
Not the problems and the symptoms, but to fix them. And the old man by the name of Bill Duncan got up here and preached, and he is done half crazy by the time he got up here. He was on that beginning stage of Alzheimer's, so he really didn't care what he said. And he made this statement: if preaching the gospel don't work, nothing will work. I heard somebody say that night, they said, that old man, he sounded half crazy, but he is all the way right. I said, you better believe that's right.
Yeah.
If the gospel don't fix it, it can't be fixed.
Amen.
If God don't fix him through that, he won't fix him through anything else. One last statement, greatest statement I've heard a young preacher boy say: I preached on that and they didn't do it. They ain't got it right yet. And the young preacher was just exasperated. Didn't know what to do. I even taught that in Sunday school and they won't get it. Here's some common, simple, ordinary advice. I don't know what I was listening to us around the world, but I do know what's looking at me, and it's Baptist. And you have to hear something over 50 times to be able to get it.
Amen.
Just think about it. You know your social security number, don't you? If I preached on it, not that'd be no problem. You was made to memorize that a long time ago. I don't even know if they still make people memorize that number or not. But listen to this. You'd have to hear it 50 times to even think it's for you. Because in first 49 times, you're talking about, well, you telling them, preacher, you telling them, you preaching to them, preacher, you preaching to them, you telling them. I'm telling you. And the sad part that people don't realize is they hear stuff, and a poor young preacher goes to take to church. Well, I taught them to do that thing, and they won't do it. All you got to do is have somebody else come in and say it, and they'll think God told them.
Amen.
That's why we have revival meetings. It's not so we can have some new thing said. It's so we can have the old thing said by something new so you hear it.
Yeah.
I'll tell it to you 49 times. I bring him in, he tells it the 50th. It's like, oh, man, did you know the Bible said that? Look at them. They'll be talking, let me see your highlighter here. Guess what? Here's how it works in the long run. Get to where God puts you. Stay there and follow through with what God puts you to doing. Don't die miserable. I'd hate to be a saved person that died miserable.
Right.
Listen, I got saved and got out of a whole lot of mess. And since I've been saved, I've had a whole lot more fun since I've been saved because I realized something. God has got the biggest sense of humor as anybody.
Amen.
He really does. And when I look back at this passage, I can see that humor. Take a guy who don't have good English. All right, they'd actually been speaking Hebrew. They didn't have Scofield Bibles. But he had spoken good Hebrew right there. And he puts him with the highbrow, uppity, religious Jewish crowd. Takes the highbrow, religious Jewish man and puts him over here with the crowd that don't speak good Hebrew.
All right.
Ain't that something? You know what God's just subject to do? He's subject to get a hold of one of you men.
Amen.
But you ain't going to get to go where you want to go, bless your heart. You're going to have to go to a crowd that you don't know nothing about.
Yes.
I got a friend fixing a ship off to Scotland. Guess what? He's going to get over there and find out God put him in the right place.
Yeah.
Listen, I got a dear brother who had to come home from Europe. Been over there 25 years. God shut the door in the ministry over there. Got him back over here. Put him in a town full of rednecks. And you know what? It's like a perfect fit.
Yeah.
They all in the background of chewing tobacco, drinking, smoking, fighting and all that. He didn't come from that crowd.
No.
But they both got saved by the same blood.
Right.
And that's the subject God wants you to tackle with these people.
Yeah.
Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you.